If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, two passages that we are going to be reading, but our main focus this evening is actually going to be from Philippians. So, Colossians chapter 1, and what we are going to see is we are going to go from the supremacy of who our Lord Jesus is, and then we are going to descend from there to see his absolute servant heart. It's incredible that these two passages go hand in hand. So Colossians chapter 1, and I'll read for us from verse 15 through to 20, and then Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So basically just turn one page back. All right, Colossians 1, let me read for us from verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have supremacy or first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. An incredible passage that does, as I said, show the supremacy of who our Lord Jesus is. But then the irony, or can we use the word irony? Not only is he supreme and over all of his creation, but then he also chooses to come in and be a part of his creation. Philippians 2, 1 to 11. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intended on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility considers others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited or grasped or held onto. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, now as we come to your word, may we once again see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we willingly bow the knee and give him the praise and adoration that is due to him. And in his name we pray. Amen. So we are continuing in this Christmas theme. This morning we saw how Christ is the firstborn, and we saw there his status. And here we see the creator of Christmas, but we also see his servanthood, his absolute submission to the Father, and also his servant heart towards you and me. Now, before we get there, has anybody got their Christmas tree up already? Who's got the Christmas tree up already? Anybody else? Any Christmas decorations up? Christmas lights? Well done, hey? You see, we actually don't need the reminder that Christmas is around the corner, don't we? Because the shops, they're already filled with all the fancy decorations. And our kids, if you've got kids, well, they've already reminded us of all the things that they want. And also, we have already calculated and dreaded the amount of money that we are going to have to spend buying those presents. And so Christmas is coming soon. How many days? 18. You're running out of days. And so with it comes the joy of buying everybody a Christmas present, everybody. And I'll be honest, I'm not the kind of person, you know, who enjoys rushing out to buy people presents. It doesn't sit very high on my list of enjoyable things, mostly because I'm a bit stingy. I didn't say that very loud, did I? Just a little bit stingy. And also, you know, I guess the budget can only go so far. And I guess secondly, it also takes me a while to think about or even decide on what to get people, especially for my dear wife, because already like 25 years ago, she got the best possible unbeatable gift ever. She got me. And she'll tell you herself that I like to whine that I'm battered with age. That didn't sound right. Now she says, I'm a fine wine that gets better with age. I think that sounds more and more right. But I forget. Hey? So this evening, I want to ask you, as you think about the various people on your Prezi list, what are your thoughts that go through your mind as you consider them? As you consider them, does that affect the measure or the means of gift? I guess those that we get along with, those that we love, we find it easy to get them a gift, don't we? We're full of excitement and joy, and it's not a hard task. But those that we don't really get along with, those that we battle with, we don't find it that hard. We do find it hard. We find it very hard. And we also might not admit it, but most of us actually do have a naughty list. And when I say a naughty list, it's kind of like, naught brew, they do not deserve a gift from me. And sometimes we've actually got a gift for somebody that we don't even know about and somebody that we didn't even consider, thanks to our spouse. But our name was written on the card with love from Kurt and Kath. And so as the gift is given, so we whisper, why did we get them? Anyway, and there's also been those times when also we've gotten a gift and then afterwards we thought, what on earth was I thinking buying that person that gift? Because we got the diabetic, that chocolate, we got that vegan, some biltong, and then we only realized afterwards, ooh no, what have I done? We did the mistake the one year we bought our young nephews, they were young at that stage, we bought them those pool noodle, water guns. It all started off with a whole lot of fun, and then it kind of like just deteriorated, and it became actually quite violent. And then the pool was no longer the place to go and hang out. And then we thought, what on earth have we done? We didn't put too much thought into that. And so when it comes to the giving of our gifts, and to whoever it might be, we know that there is, and that there has to be, some kind of thought and consideration, some applying of our minds to make sure of our choice, so that the gift that we get them is appreciated, that it's personal, and that it's not detrimental. And so in our passage for this evening, we're going to get a glimpse into the heart of our Lord Jesus and the thoughts that filled his mind as he made the choice to give mankind the greatest gift that they could ever receive, and that is the gift of himself. And so as we look at these verses in Philippians, what we see is Paul is challenging the Philippian church to live out their Christian lives within their church family, within also their close family. And they need to do this in a loving and an attitude of unity and as well as humility. And obviously for them to try and do this, they need to have this same mind and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to mimic him. And they also have to depend on the unifying work of the Holy Spirit. We see that in verse 2. And now in verse 5, Paul, he begins to unpack this thought just a little bit more. And he tells them again that the only way that they can love others and to put others first and to have an attitude of humility is then for them to have this same mind amongst yourselves. They need to have a mind like Christ. And for them to have a mind like Christ, they need to be aware of his thoughts, his reasons, and his motivations. The kind of things that Jesus had in his mind when he willingly came into our world. And so when Paul wants his hearers to know the mind, the thoughts of Christ, he wants us to know what was important to Jesus. What were the things that Jesus valued? What were the things that drove Jesus' intentions and his ultimate goal. And he'd also have us know at what cost, what was involved when Jesus made the choice to come and to redeem us. And so it was a gift that had a lot of thought and reasoning behind it. And so as we come to our passage now, we are going to have a closer look at what Jesus had to consider when he willingly chose to come into the world to save you and me. And so our first point for this evening is the creator becomes the creature. And here we are going to be having a look at verses 6 through to 7. But just before that, verses 5, Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." And so Paul tells us that Jesus was in very nature God. He was truly God. He was God in all eternity past, as what we heard from this morning, that before creation came into being, God existed, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before there was matter, there was God. So Jesus, from all eternity past, has been truly God, and he always will be. And Paul has also been very specific in the words that he has chosen, because he wants to drive home a very important truth, that Jesus was and truly is, in his own person and in his indispensable nature, God. He has never stopped being God. Jesus has always been fully God, a person within the Trinity. And now as he takes on human likeness, as he takes on our physical flesh and bone, and he will forever have a human body, he still remains fully God. But when we read verse 7, Paul tells us that Jesus emptied himself. And he made himself nothing. That's what the NIV says. He made himself nothing. And so then this might give us the impression that some part of Jesus' nature was either removed or lessened in some way, or that he lost something that he had possessed before. You get the feeling that somehow Jesus was downgraded. He emptied himself, becoming downgraded. But what we see here, when Paul uses a word, keno, and in the Greek it has a little bit more of a deeper meaning to it. It actually points towards something or someone being deprived of its proper place or use, or something that is to be abased or humbled. And so when he uses this word that Jesus emptied himself, actually he was depriving himself. And so this means that Jesus never stopped being one in the Trinity. He never stopped being a part of the Godhead. But as I said, what he did is he kept that part of himself, his Godhead, he concealed this. He kept it hidden. And just for a time, just for a moment. And he never used any of his deity, none of his glory for his own benefit, nothing for his own advantage. So if you think about all the tests and all the trials that Jesus went through, all of those temptations, especially out in the wilderness, let alone his whole life, everything he faced, he endured in his humanity. So when Jesus came into this world, he laid aside his glory so that people could not see it. You know, when you have a look at Isaiah chapter 6, and where there we see the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, or pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne, and all the angels are flying around him, worshiping him. Glory, glory, glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And there is Christ seated on his throne, and the train of his robe fills the temple. And he's just surrounded with his glory. That's not what we see when he comes into this world. He keeps all of his glory aside. Yes, there is that glimpse when the three disciples see the Lord Jesus transfigured on the mount, and they see his glory, but just for a moment. So the fact is that Jesus never stopped being fully God, but rather he voluntarily deprived himself of the glory, of all the praise that and the right to exercise his lordship that was due to him. And if you think about it, also he also restrained himself from exercising his holy justice, not only from not showing his glory, but at any moment, he could have brought about justice, but he didn't. Now, we mustn't get too caught up into trying to work out what Jesus emptied himself of. And if we do, well, we're going to be missing the main point of what Paul is trying to get across to us here. So it's not about what Jesus emptied himself of, but more importantly, what he chose to pour himself into. What he poured himself into. And so this is Paul's train of thought. This is what he is trying to hammer home to the Philippians. That Jesus took upon himself the very nature, the very form of a servant. Jesus truly became human, a servant to servants. And so Paul wants to take our attention and focus it on the historical and the factual reality that our eternal God, our Creator, became truly man. He became a creature. And that is why I find just that contrast is incredible. We go from Colossians, him being the creator of all things, holding everything together, and then he comes into his own creation, humbling himself. And so he relinquished all the privileges that were rightfully his, being the king of all creation. And he gives them up. He chose not to use them for his own benefit. He becomes an ordinary Jewish baby, born in a filthy stable, and to live a life of obedience. And also knowing that ultimately that he was destined to die on a cross. And so we need to grasp the incredible fact that Jesus had every right to stay comfortably where he was. He could have stayed there in heaven, receiving all the glory and honor that was due to him, in a position of power, in a place where he received unrelenting praise and glory, in a place where he was perfectly loved and accepted. He was adored. However, his love for his Father and for us, it drove him to a position of voluntary weakness. He becomes a slave for the sake of you and me, sinful mankind. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And so one of the greatest mysteries and glories of grace is that Jesus didn't demand and try and hold on to his privileges that were due to him. It wasn't something that he actually felt that he actually needed to grasp onto and to hold on to. Nor did he ever attempt to exploit the privileged position and use it for his own benefit. I think if we had any point of privilege, we would use it. Hey? We don't feel that we deserve to stand at the back of the queue. We actually feel that we need to go to the front. But Jesus didn't exploit anything of what he had. Instead, he wanted the position of a servant. And that too I find quite profound. He wanted it. He wanted the position of a servant, and in humility he puts the needs and the interests of others before his own. And so he regarded others more important than himself. He wanted it. And so Jesus could have demanded praise and to be served, but he actually doesn't need it. He doesn't need the praise of man to actually determine who he is. That too is amazing. He didn't need our praise to make him feel good about himself. He knows who he is. And Jesus says in John's Gospel, For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me and that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you'll have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and then he says, I do not receive glory from people. I do not need your glory. I don't need you to glorify me. I don't need it. Because I'm quite capable within myself. And so Jesus truly considered the cost in coming to seek and to save us. He considered what it would cost him to take on human flesh, to lay aside his glory and all of his rights, to empty himself, to humble himself, to reconcile us to himself, and to serve us. He considered the gift and the cost to it. But what about us? You know, what are some of the things that are truly important to us? The things that we are pouring ourselves into. I guess one of the things that we would say is maybe our family, maybe our parents, our spouse, our kids, and our relationship with them. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's a good thing. But our relationship with the Lord should be the most important thing, something that we guard, something that we cherish, something that we fight for, something that we pour ourselves into. And the thing is that it's not easy to maintain. It will be harder than we expect. There are many things that will come and try to hinder our relationship with the Lord. And we live in a world that was and also is still quite hostile towards Christ. And so it'll be hostile towards us. We will face temptation from the world, from within. But if we are not willing to fight for our relationship with our Lord Jesus, then we won't last. We will drift. And so we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard from God's word, from our Lord Jesus, so that we will not drift away from him. These are the things that we need to consider. What is it that we value the most? And yet we won't be too quick to admit that the thing that we actually value the most a lot of the time is ourselves. And obviously this truth becomes quite evident in the many times throughout the day that we find ourselves being inconvenienced, isn't it? That's one of the things that make us feel very uncomfortable when things are not going my way. And that's how the Lord challenges us sometimes. But our attitude should be different from that of the world. We should have an attitude like Christ, that he emptied himself. And it's only when we have this type of attitude, only then we'll be able to put our own rights aside so that we can actually serve others. Christ considered the gift, coming in to seek, to serve, to save. And so we also need to consider the cost to serve others, to seek our Lord. And what are the things that you are willing to deprive yourself of? Those things that you're willing to lay aside to help you have a deeper walk with the Lord. What have been some of the things that you have laid aside? Anything recent? And given yourself more to the Lord, more to his word, more to prayer? If people had to describe your character, would one of them be servanthood? What about patience? Long suffering. Often we don't consider the cost, do we? Do you love your place of privilege? Do you love your comfort, your security? And the thing is that we are blessed in many ways. But you see, we mustn't be blinded and subdued by these blessings. And also, don't be scared to leave your place of acceptance. Just like Jesus was not scared to leave the place where he was adored. Instead, he came to a place where he wasn't adored. Instead, he was abused. Don't be scared to leave your place of acceptance, because there is a world out there that needs the gospel. Consider how much Jesus has gifted you with himself. And consider the cost of you gifting others with the gospel. And so what do you really want in life? What do you really want in life? Jesus knew what he wanted. He wanted to put all of his glory aside. Are you willing to do that? All the honor that was due to him, are you willing to do that? And he wanted to become a servant. Are you willing to do that? And he did that to serve you, to save you, to show you who he really is, and also the full extent of his love. What do you really want in life? And our second And final point. And so verse 8 tells us that Jesus was found in appearance as a man, found in human form. In other words, truly human. And those who met him, they were very much aware of his humanity. And that's why some said, when you read in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simeon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And that was the thing about the Lord Jesus. He was very much so human. And they battled with that. They couldn't look past his humanity. And that's why Jesus says, you know, if my humanity is a problem, well then, look at the miracles. Look at my character. Look at what I'm teaching you. Look at who I'm pointing you towards. And that was it. It was a stumbling block in his humanity. People just could not get past it. And so Jesus seemed to be the same as other men. But the thing is, though, he was not like other men. He was very different. And Jesus knew who he was. He knew of all the divine resources that he had at his disposal. Even remember when he was arrested, he said, put your sword away, Peter. I can call down 12 legions of angels. They can come and help me. Put that away. Other stuff needs to be done. And so the question would then be, what will he do with this difference? What will he do with this difference? And I guess we can try and relate it to us. What would we do if we had one superpower? If you had one superpower, what would it be and what would you do with it? Would you use it for your own selfish ambition? For your own advantage, to draw attention to yourself? Will you want to grasp onto it for popularity and for power? Well, from the life that Jesus lived, we see that he did something very different. He chose rather to take upon himself that one thing that actually had no power over him. He actually takes on death. In John 10, verse 18, Jesus says, no one takes it from me, my life, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I've received from my Father. And that's the amazing thing about the Lord Jesus, is that death had no power over him unless he surrendered to it. And with this in mind, we can see why Jesus was so different from all other people. Not only because of his divine nature, his purity, his sinlessness, but in particular, the reality that he had always existed. He's an eternal being. He had been around forever. It's only a quality that belongs to God. But now, because Jesus has taken on humanity, human flesh, he willingly accepts something that he had never experienced before. He experiences death. And in doing so, he humbles himself to the furthest point possible. And when he submits himself to that furthest point possible, Jesus now held back nothing. Nothing. He has given up his all. This is the extent of Christ's gift to you and to me. Do you think he considered that before he came into our world? He did. He considered the cost to himself, to the Father, to the Spirit, to come to seek and save us. Yet he came. There wasn't a point where it was too much. Nothing was too much. Obedience to his Father and salvation for you and for me. And so Paul doesn't only tell us that Jesus died for us, but he also describes the way in which Jesus died. And there's a reason for this. Verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He could have ended there, but he says, even death on a cross. And so the mentioning of the cross amplifies the extent to which Jesus was obedient. The reality is that we know that the Romans were brutal, masters at crucifying people. And it was the most excruciating and humiliating and degrading way to die. And there was no other form of torture to match it. And it was usually reserved for those who were the worst of criminals. And so the physical suffering that Jesus would have endured would have been horrific, completely humiliating. But this isn't the reason why Paul mentions the way that Jesus died. When we read Galatians 3:13, it tells us that cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. And here Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 21:23. This is what happens to a murderer. You murdered somebody else, you were put to death. And part of your condemnation and your judgment, the murderer would then be executed and his body would be impaled on a tree. And so it was meant to be a very visual and graphic warning because it symbolized God's divine judgment and his rejection. And what do we see happening on the cross? That very thing. God's judgment. His divine wrath. And so when Jesus died for us on the cross, he accepted the full punishment of our sin. In doing so, he becomes a curse for us. And as Jesus cried out on the cross, we get just a small glimpse of the horror that engulfed him. And we read in Matthew 27:45-46, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's in those moments that Jesus was treated by his heavenly Father as though he was the murderer. In the way which we would hope that a pedophile would be treated, or a rapist, the worst of sinners. And so the Father poured out all of his rightful, vengeful, unrestricted wrath on the Son. And so Jesus became the epicenter, the focal point of divine judgment. And so Jesus, who was in the form of God, came down into this world and experienced all of its hurt, all of its sorrow. He saw it with his own eyes and he felt it to his bones. So not only did he witness our hopelessness, he also experienced the true nature of man and what he is capable of doing. And surrendering himself into the hands of a sinful man, he allowed himself to be impaled on a tree, to be nailed to a cross. And so the one who actually deserved an everlasting crown, he receives a curse. And he endured it all for his Father's glory and for our salvation. That is what he considered. The Father's glory above his own and our salvation. And so Jesus was a willing sacrifice. And when we look back at the Old Testament, all those long years of all of those animal sacrifices, there too the Lord was driving home a very important lesson. That in God's grace and mercy, there could be a transferring of sin and of guilt. When the sinner came and he brought his animal, he laid his hand on that animal, and then that animal was sacrificed on his behalf. And that was clear. The animal was standing in his place. And it bears the consequence of his sin. But the sacrifice of that animal was never enough. Never enough. They had to do it year after year. You see, there had to be something greater. And if we had to think about it, did the sheep break God's law? No. It was Adam, our federal head, our representative. And when that animal was sacrificed, it was unwilling. You think it went willingly? I don't think it did. It didn't even know what was going on. And I think if it actually did have a choice, it would have certainly hightailed itself out of there. It would have chosen life. We've got to get out of here, man. But man had sinned. And man needed to atone. And only a perfect man could be our perfect substitute. And one of the main reasons why Jesus' sacrifice was perfect, because he was a willing sacrifice. He delighted to do the will of God. That too, I find hard. He delighted to die for us. It was his delight. Wow. And so Jesus wasn't a ram caught in a thicket. when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. But instead, he was like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So this is who our Lord Jesus was, and he did not open his mouth. And so this is the mind of Christ, that he looked at himself and he looked at his Father and at us, and for obedience' sake and for the sake of sinners, he held nothing back. As we celebrate Christmas, as we look at the gift of Christ within the manger, the reality is that he held nothing back. And so we can only close with those questions. What are you holding back? What are you holding back from the Lord? What are you holding back from those that love you? What are you holding back from those who don't love you? What are you holding back from your church family? What are you holding back from a sinful and hell-bound but needy world? When we look at our Lord Jesus, the preeminent one, the one who has full supremacy, he held nothing back. Are you willing to hold nothing back? Christmas time is a challenge for us, not to be stingy like I am, but to be generous and loving and giving, because that is what the Lord has done for us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the challenge of your word, that even though you are above all things, that you were willing to serve the worst of the worst. Lord Jesus, you were willing to die for me. And we don't want to take Paul's words away from him, but even him saying that he was the worst of sinners, Lord, yet you have died for us. May our time of celebration around Christmas time be of true value to us. May we be, maybe not be robbed by a worldly perspective and worldly desires, and just the way in which the world just runs after materialism and all of this stuff. Lord, may you be the focal point, because you deserve it all. You are supreme, yet you have served us beyond what we deserve. Lord, bless us and keep us, and in your name we pray. Amen.